Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. It was very fitting that the first song this morning is I Bring an Offering of Worship to My King. That was the first song. This morning's message is on tithing and mission faith giving. It's been a while since we've heard one of these messages on tithing. And as I studied that, how can a preacher preach tithing? It's kind of like he's asking for his own money, right? Isn't that weird? How can you preach tithing? Tithing was taught as the law in the Old Testament. We'll get into that a little bit. But we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. So as we looked at tithing, yes, tithing does predate the law, so tithing is before the law, but yet we're under grace. How does that work? And what is tithing? I mean, that means 10%, but from where? Is tithing gross, you know? Or is tithing net? Or is tithing your money? Or is tithing your possessions? Or is tithing just the increase that you get each year? And I present to you that the New Testament is not clear on tithing. Strange, huh? Ooh, people take think about this. So let's turn to some of the issues or some of the instances where we find tithing mentioned in the New Testament, and it's not always in a positive light. So you can turn with me to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 23, and we'll be going through quite a bit of scripture in the beginning here. In Matthew 23:3, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you have ought to done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel!" Exclamation point. Fairly harsh words here from Jesus. I think Jesus is trying to tell us that tithing is more than just 10%. But let's look again. Luke 18. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Luke 18, verse 9. Also he, this is Jesus, spoke this parable. Now look to who he spoke this to. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So this was Jesus' crowd. He was instructing those who had some pride. And so he says in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. So now, the Pharisee didn't pray out loud. Did you catch that? Oftentimes, I thought that this was story was that the Pharisee went over in the corner and he stood there and prayed out loud. But no, this is the Pharisee who prayed thus with himself, because Jesus wants to demonstrate that he knows our hearts. He knows what we're praying. But this is the example. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. And then Jesus says, verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus tells this crowd that he's speaking to those who have some pride in themselves. In verse 14, Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And from this interchange, I see that our giving has to correspond with our heart health towards God. Another example where we see Jesus interacting about tithing is in Mark 12. And you can turn there in Mark 12, verse 41. Mark 12:41 is fairly recognizable interchange of the widow and her two mites, but in Mark 12:41 it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much, but then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" And so we've seen in several passages from the New Testament that Jesus appears to be not super in favor of pushing that 10%. Again, because their hearts weren't right. And here, Jesus is actually commending a widow who gave 100%. I think it's really important to come to grips this morning that Jesus doesn't care about the percentage. He cares about right here. He cares about your heart much more than the percentage. I see a tithe should be a response from our heart. It should be an outpouring from our heart. And that is how the first tithe was. That is what the first tithe was, an outpouring of a response. And it's found in Genesis 14. You can turn there. In Genesis 14, we get to see the very first tithe. The very first tithe was voluntarily done from a man. It wasn't instructed by God. It was an outpouring of a man's heart. And it's found in Genesis 14. And this is about Abraham. So there were some bad kings. And they came and they took some stuff from the neighbor of Abraham, the king of Sodom. And Abraham took his young men and went after them. And I'll pick up reading in Genesis 14, verse 17. It says, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him," which is Abraham, "at the valley of Shaveh," that is the king's valley. And after his return, which would be Abraham's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Melchizedek, he was the priest of the Most High God, and he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be Most High God, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. And that's it. The first tithe, and that ends. That's what we get from the first tithe. The first tithe was a response. Melchizedek, again, the first recorded priest of the Most High God, came to Abraham and blessed him. And as a response, Abraham gave him a tenth. He gave him a tithe. And it doesn't say much else about that whole interchange about Abe and Mel there. We don't get a lot in Genesis, but in Hebrews 7, they devote an entire chapter to this interchange. And the significance of the blessings and a tithe of response. I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole nother sermon. But the tithe needs to be a response from our heart. So if the tithe, again, if we're living in grace and the tithe isn't law anymore, so again, what is it? And as demonstrated here from the very beginning, tithing is an act of worship. And maybe you'll have to go back and read all of Hebrews 7 and again Genesis 14 here about Abraham. But the theme is in there that tithing is an act of worship. There's another place in the Old Testament that predates the law where tithing was done as an act of worship. And this was a fun one for me to find in this study. This is Genesis 28. And you can turn there in Genesis 28. This again is following on the theme that tithing is an act of worship. In Genesis 28, starting in verse 10, it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, and because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you. You keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place! There is none other than this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven.' And then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. And then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, God, I surely will give a tenth to you.'" This is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, who out of a response of worship gave a tenth and promised to give a tenth. And if I was to read into the story, it seemed like at this point in his life, Jacob didn't have a lot. He was sleeping on a rock. This was a promise. And we know that God blessed Jacob with much wealth and many sons. But early on, before he had anything, it appears, he made this promise to God. And this offer of a tithe to God from Jacob, again, predates the law. 400 plus years before Moses was on the scene, we see this offer from Jacob as a tithe in worship out of response to God's promises. Allow me to muse a little bit. It seemed to me that God liked this idea. He liked the idea of a tithe as an act of worship from Abraham and from Jacob. He liked it so much that he put it in his law. He made it law. The idea of the tithe, I mean, as it's written, did not come from God. I'm sure he placed it in their hearts, but it came from a response. It wasn't a requirement. The original idea from Abraham and from Jacob was from their hearts that they would choose to give a tenth to God. And God liked it, and it appears that he did. And he instructed the children of Israel to forcibly give 10% of everything back to him. But we see that didn't fix their hearts. And by the time Jesus came along, and Jesus had more negative to say about the 10% than positive, as it reads in the New Testament. But tithing from the beginning was an act of worship. And you notice when we pass the offering around here, it's during our worship. It's intentionally so. It's part of our worship. And yes, we are living under God's grace. Now, he doesn't require us to give 10% of our annus. But I don't think he just wants 10%. I think he wants our whole heart. If tithing to you is still just 10%, try giving that to your waitress next time. That's a new thought for me. Oh, that I would give God much more than I give a waiter. So what does tithing look like as an act of worship? Well, here, and it gets really fuzzy. It gets really fuzzy in the New Testament. Tithing can be our time. Tithing can be our possessions. Tithing can be our talents. Tithing can be our abilities. When tithing is an act of worship, it changes. Maybe tithing for you is not doing some things that you could do. Maybe tithing as worship for you is not buying a new Chevy truck when you could. Maybe tithing for you is not buying a brand new big house, even if you could. When tithing is an act of worship, all that you say and all that you do is God's. And as such, we willingly choose to live more Christ-like and less selfish. And tithing is no longer 10%, it's everything. I know there are young folks here, hardworking, who pay the mortgage and this Christian school tuition and the groceries, and they have enough gas to go back and forth to do it again and to come here on Sunday. And so you ask, what does tithing look like for me? I don't know, but I was there, and I can say that God is faithful. I can say that God is faithful. When I lost my job in 2010 because of the housing crash and the economic downturn, and I was unemployed, and I picked up odd jobs, and it turned into a business, but I picked up odd jobs, and I was driving around, and God was providing for me. There was a time, and I don't know how long it was, but there was a time that my gas gauge stayed. I shared that before years ago, but that was many years ago, probably 2010, but there was a time that my gas gauge stayed in my truck, and I went to work back and forth, and it stayed, and I praise God, because I wasn't sure how it was all going to happen. I can tell you that God is faithful when you give to him. He's faithful. And there's many young folks here that maybe have not experienced that, but I'm going to stretch us all a little bit this morning. If you can attest to that, if that is your testimony, and it has happened to you that God is faithful through giving to him, I'd like you to stand and just, you can look towards me, don't look to those that aren't standing, but you can stand this morning if that's your testimony. Amen. Amen. And those that are seated, you're the ones that are supposed to look around. Look at the testimony that God has and the faithfulness that he is. And you may ask those standing, what's your story? How was God faithful to you? Okay, you may be seated. But again, praise God for his faithfulness because he provides. I don't know what the tithe looks like to you when your budget is pennies to pennies, but I know that my God is faithful. And I can attest to that. And let's turn in Malachi 3, one of the most famous passages on tithing. In Malachi 3, I'll start at verse 6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. What a cool promise on tithing and giving back to God. But I want you to notice this, and I don't want you to be disappointed. God asked from the people of Israel, he asked for tithes and offerings. And in return, he didn't promise money. Do you see that? He promised such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He promised blessing. God's blessings are not always financial. And I would venture to say that most of God's blessings are not directly financial. Children are a huge blessing, but they cost a lot of money. God's blessings are not always financial, and yet so many times that's how we feel. Let me stretch your head a little bit more here this morning. In the same way that God's blessings are not always financial, and I think we get that, but in the same way, our offerings can't just be singing and giving money. In the same way that God's blessing is not nearly always financial, our offering as worship to him can't just be singing here on Sunday morning and passing the plate. It better not be so. We need to worship God completely and not just from two areas in our lives on Sunday morning. But I do want to get to a little bit of nuts and bolts. And I want you to know what happens on Sunday mornings when the offering gets passed here during our worship time. I want you to know that 44% of all the monies that you give on any Sunday morning goes directly to missions. 44%. We've been slowly creeping it up. It's a good thing. Our mission committee is very active and involved here. The mission committee is under the Board of Ministry, and Dave Stoner is serving as their oversight from the Board of Ministry. The committee is chaired by Jared Stauffer, and the members are Alan and Sammy and Michelle and Rosetta and Alicia and Dave Meyer. The mission committee has a budget of just a tick under $80,000. did they disperse. We are serious about giving and spreading the word of God. And I want you to know that that's a large part of where your money goes when you give and worship here. And I want to invite you, if you want more details and if you want a breakdown, you can come to business meeting. So a business meeting is for everyone. The members would have an opportunity to vote, but everyone is welcome at business meeting, and you get a much better breakdown. And then we get to that line in our bulletin. You know, in our bulletin we have a breakdown. It tells you last Sunday's attendance, and then the offering, and then underneath that it says mission faith giving. What's that? It's always a little bit smaller amount there. So this morning, it's been a while, but we're going to talk about mission faith giving. Mission faith giving is giving directly to missions, and it's giving above your tithe. Wait a minute. I just said that the tithe should be in worship and that you should not just tithe 10%, but in essence, everything. How does that work? So again, please don't think that that as Holy Spirit indwelling Christians, that after you give 10%, that the rest is yours. Don't think that. I hope you didn't miss that from the last 15 minutes. We are to live differently in all of our lives and checkbooks. I think that's what Jesus meant as he so often criticized the tithe from the basis of the Old Testament law. But tithing, even in worship, is based on what you have. Everything that I listed, abilities, talents, possessions, time, monies, gross, net, that's based on what you have. Tithing is calculated on what you actually have available to you. Tithing is based on what you have in hand and in your checkbook and in your possessions. That's tithing. Mission faith is not based on what's in your pocket. It's based on what's in God's pocket. The connection between your pocket and His pocket is faith. Mission faith is spending time in prayer with your spouse. If you're married, this needs to be a joint decision. If you're joined, spending time in prayer and asking God, how much does He want me to give to mission faith giving? You see, God knows your checkbook balance even right now. He knows what you need. And mission faith giving is not an exercise of what you have. It's an exercise of your faith. Mission faith giving is not a pledge to New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship. It's not a pledge to Mission Committee. We don't send the Mission Committee people around and knocking on your doors. Mission faith giving is a promise to God alone. We don't ask for you to write it down. We don't collect little cards. It's not for anybody else to know. Mission faith giving is between you and God alone. Mission faith giving is giving in faith that you personally heard from the Lord and that He will supply your needs as you have committed to Him to give what He has laid on your heart. There is no pledge to us or anyone. There is just discernment between you and God, and then the faith to believe and to pray and to watch it happen. Mission faith can be a wonderful family project. Talk with your children and pray and discern as a family. What is God asking you to give? And then as you come together and pray and discern, you can come up with ways to make it happen. It's a growing time of faith in your family. And again, please know that this is between you and God. No one's going to follow up with you. This really is not meant to be any pressure in giving. It's meant to be a time of growing in your faith and in your family. And once you have discerned amount individually or as a family, and you've agreed on that amount, and now the real fun begins. How does God meet his own promises through you? Watch and see. Do your expenses go down? Does your income go up? Do you receive an inheritance? Do your kids make t-shirts? Do you get a refund on your insurance? Do your kids suddenly want to mow the neighbor's yard for extra money? Do you make cookies to sell? Let me know about that last one. The neat thing is that God works in so many ways. Sometimes he sends money and sometimes he sends ideas. The goal is that through our raised awareness of faith, that we are able to see his hand at work in our lives in real ways, in tangible, weekly ways. The benefit for a young family would be astounding. And again, so that you can return thanks and glorify God through worship to him, through your tithes and your offerings. And again, the nuts and bolts of that, so that you know here at NCMF, New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship, we support our missionaries who are on the mission field for more than a year through our mission faith giving. They're not in the regular budget of the 80,000. Those folks that are on the mission field for more than a year at a time are supported directly and wholly through mission faith giving. And these are Lloyd and Mary Ellen Esch, Brandon and Jenny Weaver, John and Michelle Horst, Carolina Weaver, and Jonathan Souter. And you might remember that Brandon and Jenny Weaver and John and Michelle Horst and their families, they were able to share with us at Christmas, on Christmas morning. Those are the folks that we fully, 100% support in full-time missions from New Covenant. Unlike other missionaries who come home on furlough, who need to travel and raise support and funds, we fully fund our missionaries, and it is all from mission faith giving. I know, talking with Lloyd and Mary Ellen, they have in the past been very thankful as they've seen a lot of their counterparts from Thailand needing to go and travel and raise funds to provide for their own mission. And this was something that our mission committee had a heart for years ago, to supply all of their needs. And you as a congregation have heeded that call and have supplied all of their needs through mission faith giving. And the budget for mission faith giving currently that covers all of those missionaries is $8,330 per month. $8,330 per month. And if we get more than that, I guess we can assume God is calling someone else from here, because he is the one that provides. As I have observed mission faith giving, it has become more from a few larger donors recently. And you'll notice it's a pretty good hit at the end of the year, which is good. Can appreciate that. But I think the rest of the congregation, and I must admit, and I apologize that we haven't preached about this in many years, but I think the rest of us are missing out on a blessing. We're missing out on an opportunity. We're missing out on an opportunity to reach and to encourage our children and to involve our families. Even if your mission faith is $10, and your kids are 4 or 6 or whatever they are, the excitement that they have to raise that extra money and to give is life-changing, potentially. the blessings that building your faith brings to you and your family, again, is life-altering. And do not miss this opportunity to be used by God as you grow not your wallet, but your faith. That's mission faith giving. So as an exercise of your faith, you can take your bulletin on the inside somewhere. Write down what is God asking you to give. I'm not going to see it. Nobody's going to see it. What is God asking you to give? And I'll warn you, money's the cheapest thing there is. What is God asking you to give? Write it down. Talk about it with your family. Pray about it during the week. I have Mission Faith envelopes out here on the, beside the sign up for the covenant signing. There's Mission Faith envelopes there if you'd like. But again, it's not. No one's going to know. No one's going to follow up. We'll be excited to see what God does. But as the chorister comes and as he prepares and as we sing our last song, I guess I'd request that the song would be maybe this will throw Ray for a loop, but do a song that we can be a little contemplative or a prayerful song. And I guess I'd like for you to stay seated and discern as we sing our last song. What is God asking you to give? Hide it in the bulletin and take it home and grow your faith. Amen. Dear God, we are so thankful again that you are faithful. God, it is again encouraging to see the testimony of those who stood this morning to proclaim your faithfulness, God. We are so thankful. God, you are calling our hearts this morning through your word. Help us to heed that call. Help us to be able to be quiet enough to hear your voice. God, I ask that the hearts of the spouses would be joined together so that there would be unity in this. God, I ask for you to prepare the hearts for children as they would begin a journey of faith of their own through this process. Again, if it's your will, God, pray that you would inspire leaders of the men of the home. Again, that if it's your will, that you would direct them to follow through with this task to grow the faith of their family, God. God, we are thankful for those from here that are called and that have been sent. And yet this morning there may be some here who are considering a call. God, I pray that it would be clear. Pray that they would be able to hear your voice and direct them even this morning. God, again, we're thankful and grateful that your word is real and that it's alive and that it pierces to our hearts. And again, it has this morning. God, for me, especially me, as I tip 15% to waitresses and waiters, God, help me to remember you and the greatness of you, God, who has given everything, who has supplied gas in the truck when I didn't have any. God, help me to be faithful what you give. God, help us all to be faithful with what you've given us and help us to be grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister, please come and lead us in closing song.